Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity today to worship you and to hear from you, to allow your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to renew our mind, to change and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we open our heart in the fear of the Lord to hear what you would speak to us. And I pray that your anointing flow and your church be edified today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've begun a series on the testing and trials, and I'll do a little bit of a review before we hit some new turf here. This is one of the more understood areas in Scripture. A lot of confusion comes, so I believe it's important to really go through the Word and really gain an understanding. Now, in the Greek, the word is translated test, trial. It's also translated temptation. And the proper English usage, of course, you know the Bible is not written in English, it's Greek and Hebrew, but it depends on the context. And there's a lot of words like that, that the context allows you to understand which that it is. And because of people not understanding that, they often get into some confusion. But when it's speaking of the enemy, Satan working something to test you, it's temptation. And what he's looking to do is draw you away from God or steal the word from your heart, because it's the word of God working in you by the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to produce fruit, bring glory to God. Glory to God. So he works to pull you away. And when the Spirit of God's testing you, working something to that effect, it's working to bring something out of you, to reveal things to you. We need to know where we are, because self-deception is the worst kind of deception. You know, Satan will deceive, men might deceive, but if we deceive ourselves, You can't see it. You are just blind. And it says in James chapter 1 that if we're hearers of the word, not doers, we deceive ourselves. So the test of God, one of the purposes of it is for you to know where you are. And it's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. It's like a child in school. If the purpose is to gain the understanding of the subject matter, the test shows whether you have or not. And if it's not a matter of like, oh, you failed, that's the end, but rather to know if you've gained that understanding, then you don't have to keep working at that. You can move on. But if you've not yet attained something, well, then you have to keep at it until you get it. And that needs to be the mindset in education. You keep at it till you get it. And that's a principle relative to us walking with God. As he's revealing things to us, we keep at it or persevere till we get it. And that was another point of what the Spirit of God does with tests, is that in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or it activates the work of patience, which in the Greek can mean waiting patience, or it can mean perseverance. And probably more of the times it's spoken of as perseverance. It activates you to persevere. And one of the keys to us going on in our growth is that as God's dealing with us, we persevere on through till it's worked in us and working through us. Perseverance is very important. So when we understand perseverance produces maturity and fruitfulness, well, then we can rejoice when we're tested to be set in a position we must persevere. Now, a reason a lot of people, they struggle over and over and over with things, problems, is they don't persevere to get it worked out. That's especially true in marriages. People end up with disagreements, arguments. They need to persevere to have that peace and unity established and agreement, which is why we must have the Word of God as the thing that determines everything in our life. Because if a man and a woman will both look to the Word, they can come into agreement with the Word rather than trying to prove themselves right and the other one wrong. Which, as long as a couple's in that mode, they'll never get it worked out. They'll just continue to fight and be at odds with one another. So one of the blessings of testings, okay, it reveals where we are. It activates or necessitates perseverance, which will take you on. The epitome of perseverance was Jesus Christ. To persevere the whole way through the cross and Him being made sin for us, that we could receive His righteousness by way of resurrection and our faith in His work. So that's the epitome of it all. He's the example. And because He lives in us, by the Spirit of God in us, we can walk in the same way. There is a place of victory. So as you know, persevering in the truth that the Holy Spirit's dealing with you on, not just somebody telling you, but we need to always have an awareness, what's the Holy Spirit's challenge to me right now? What's He saying to me? That's something as a pastor I learned to listen for with people. Are you always just talking about other people, or do you ever want to fellowship His dealings with you? Because as you persevere and move towards what He's saying, that is how He works change in you and the power of God in you. And then once you know that's in you, you have a greater boldness and confidence moving forward, because you know that's in you. You squeeze the tube of toothpaste, out comes toothpaste. You squeeze a believer who has certain things wrought in them, you're confident that's what's going to come out. So you don't fear the unknown. You don't fear moving forward, but you go forward in confidence and in faith. Now, one other thing I want to review yet, there was a primary the first week on this, is that the trying of our faith, according to 1 Peter 1, where we're rejoicing, we're exhorted to rejoice, even though there's test and trial. We rejoice because it's a refining fire to us. It says we're tried by fire, and He is working to continue to develop the testimony of Jesus in our life, which is the primary pursuit of God. That's more valuable. It says more precious than gold. There in Peter 1:7. More precious than gold. That should be our most prized possession and treasure. That's what you're taking to heaven above everything else. And it will bring glory to God, which is why you're on the earth, and that's what Satan wants to steal, bring glory to God forever and ever. So as we congregate together in heaven, and we're hearing and reading and receiving the testimony of Jesus and all our brothers and sisters, it causes praise and glory to God to come out from us. So you see pictures of heaven of everyone there praising God. And I like what Brother Groover shared, the revelation he had. It's the life cycle of heaven. You take in the testimony of Jesus, you let out praise. In the testimony of Jesus, let out praise. The life cycle on earth, you breathe in oxygen, you breathe out carbon dioxide. You take in food, you put out waste. But in heaven, so Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it in heaven? You take in the testimony of Jesus, you let out praise. So as we see this, that the trial of our faith brings more of refining fire for our testimony, continues to develop us, we can rejoice even though while we're on this earth, this short little period of time, we have some suffering or hardship. We have things we pass through. but we keep our eyes on what we're going to, which is the very eternal presence of God. Now, we have his presence on earth. We can walk in that, but then there's the fullness of it in eternity in heaven. That's what, you know, is the great hope of glory that we keep moving toward. So then as we embrace that, then that governs how we live our life here. We're not so much concerned about our own needs and such like, but rather for the testimony of Jesus that we were created his workmanship for good works for the glory of God. That becomes the primary concern of our life and is the governing agent of all that we do as that revelation increases. Now, what I can encourage you to is continue to pray that that revelation grow on the inside of you. Because as it does, it becomes what is the motivational force or power in your life. Because you're moving toward that. That moves you. Okay. Let's get to a little bit of new turf here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2:17 for a moment. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And again, this word here, tempted, is the same word used for test or trial. Now, Satan tried to pull Jesus into sin, but then God also has tests for us, and Jesus faced the same test that you and I would, that will reveal what's in us and continue to move you forward. So we want to begin looking at this. We'll go to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus was going to be tested here. This is a test of the enemy. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, I want you to first observe here, Jesus, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He wasn't led by the devil. He was led by the Spirit because God knew that Satan was going to approach him immediately to steal the word. Now, if we compare this to Matthew chapter 4, as well as the end of Matthew 3, Jesus was baptized, the Holy Ghost come upon him, and God spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. It wasn't until that moment that Satan knew Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. He didn't know. Now, when King Herod heard that the prophesied Christ was born and from the wise men, and that, well, it was approximately 2 years ago, he had all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years old and down, killed. And he didn't know who was the Christ, so he killed all the babies 2 years and down. But God supernaturally intervened and warned Joseph in a dream, and they left prior to that happening. So God used the dream to bring forth deliverance for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. So Satan came immediately then to steal that word. And we have to understand Jesus, he was Son of God, but also he was man. And the Heavenly Father was given affirmation to him by way of speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, Jesus knew, according to Luke chapter 2, he was the Son of God. He knew his purpose at the age of 12. But he stayed under authority till he was released by the Spirit of God at age 30. And with that release, through submitting to the recognized authority, John the Baptist, the recognized prophet, and being water baptized, and then the baptism of the Spirit came, he, at that point, had that word from God to affirm and confirm that which he knew in a spirit. God will always confirm the things that he is showing you. Look for the confirmation. And that was very obvious there. But at that point, that word was going to strengthen and empower Jesus going forward. It's very important that we have the affirmation and confirmations from God to have a confidence going forward. And if the Father saw that Jesus should have that, well, how much more for you? The Heavenly Father will affirm and confirm us and his word to our heart. So then this God knew Satan's immediately going to try to steal that word from Jesus to try to lure him off. So Satan comes, tempting him, saying, "If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God." And his first manner of approach is doubt, to try to get you to doubt God's word. And something parents need to understand, your word to your children is very important. And if you're inconsistent, it can open them for the enemy to sow seeds of doubt of what you're speaking to them of God and of truth. And that's his first line of attack, to undermine your authority. Well, he wanted to separate Jesus from his submission to the authority of the Father and his will. So if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, he's trying to steal that word. So he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he's being tempted and tested for 40 days. He's fasting during that time. Now, what we need to learn from that is that when you are encountering, whether it's a temptation from the enemy or a trial, give all of your focus to walking through that victoriously. All of your focus. Otherwise, you end up like the children of Israel and go round and round. And sadly, some people struggle with the same sins or the same faults and weaknesses through their life because they don't persevere. What's dangerous with a marriage is if all kiss and make up and never really deal with it. Never pursue in a spirit of humility, "Lord, what do I need to change?" Together in it. Not just you do it. You're the problem. No, together, what's my part, Lord? What do I need to do? So as we pursue unto the victory, then we can proceed on and on in our growth in maturity. These are all principles very important to moving on with maturity. Regardless of how many years you've been saved, it doesn't mean you're mature. It's as we're continuing to press into what God is showing us, leading us by the Holy Ghost, to move into what he is showing us and revealing to us. Because the kingdom of God's built on revelation. So this is very, very important. And so Jesus is setting himself, knowing that the temptation is going to come with all Satan has. But he completely separates himself. Now, that's really more of a major purpose in fasting. You don't go on a hunger strike and twist God's arm to do something for you. That's not it at all. He doesn't owe you something because you didn't eat lunch. He's not that impressed. What Jesus did is impressive. But rather, we separate ourselves from every potential distracting element. Believe it or not, food can be a distraction. The things of this life, there's things we have to take care of in the natural. You've got to eat, you've got to bathe, and so on and so forth. But when it comes to pressing in unto victory, it's many times the wisdom of God to completely give ourselves to it. So sometimes if someone's going through a trial, rather than go on a vacation, they should take a few days or a week or whatever it takes and seek God. I remember hearing Brother Cho share that he wouldn't counsel anyone if they didn't first take a week and go to Prayer Mountain, fast and pray, and seek the Lord. Because he knew that if they would truly set themselves before the Lord, they would get set free. It wouldn't be through him per se, but the Lord, they would know the Lord spoke to them, and his word and the truth set them free. So I just felt that was a piece of wisdom there on his part. So Jesus is being tempted, and he completely sets himself, and we will see some of the scriptures he was meditating upon, and he had committed to memory that came out from him in resisting the devil. But I want to first point out this first test here. Now you can see that Satan's trying to steal the word, but Satan's approach is based on Jesus' need. He had fasted 40 days and says he had hunger. Well, sometimes we think we're hungry because it's lunchtime and a bell goes off in your body. But you don't eat for that long. Your body, when it goes in a state of hunger, will begin to eat on itself. Or many times you'll have like muscle, it'll feed on your own muscles and break down your body. So there's a true state of hunger. Now, in terms of fasting, after about 3 days, your stomach deflates and you don't really feel that, like your belly growling and all that, because your stomach deflates. It actually gets easier if you're going to do, I guess the longest I've probably gone was 11 days with just water. And and many times it's wise maybe to have some fruit juice or something if your blood sugar's getting whacked out. That's why people get headaches. But it gets easier. And if it's ordained of God, there is a grace to do it. Now, you can fast just for health reasons. That's okay. But a God-ordained fast, there's a grace to do it because it's in purpose to pursue and press in to the things of God. Now, I want to mention one other thing I shared last week, was that in going through whatever you're going through, whether it's a temptation or a test of God, you can ask for wisdom. Wisdom, and the word of wisdom's a word from the Spirit of God as to what to do. Many times in life, we don't know what to do. I don't have a problem saying if I'm encountering something, I don't know what to do. Donald might say, well, what are you going to do? I don't know yet. When I hear from God, I'll tell you. But I'm waiting on him. Because till you have a word from God, you could be moved by whatever. Devil, people, your own flesh. But we need to know that God's leading us. So the word there in James 1 about wisdom is not random. It's not a change of thought. Is that as you're persevering, you need the Spirit of God to show you what to do. And that can be relative to spiritual things, relational things, or natural things as well. And how, God can give a word of wisdom. I had shared with you before when we had, there was an earthquake, we had a little crack in our foundation. Water would come in with heavy storms because the springs under the ground would rise. And I know the one night, Don and I were bailing water like 15 hours in a row out of our basement. And the Spirit of God gave a word of wisdom. Go to the southeast corner of your house and dig. So he dug down to the foundation, and here's a pipe that the builder didn't extend a whole way out to bring the water around the footer out from the foundation. So all I had to do is $10 piece of pipe put on there, problem solved. It's not a matter of $5,000 to an excavation company. So expect the word of wisdom, even in simple, practical things. And sometimes that's even, you know, God's hand of blessing on your finances as well. But then you have relational issues. You're not sure what to do. It could be a work type issue. And then there's ministry things. So we want to have expectation for that. He'll show you what to do. Don't be anxious about it. Just wait. Keep your mind quiet. Abide in the word. Wait, and he'll show you. Now, maybe as you're reading the word, it may be just a dream in the middle of the night. It could be through another person sharing with you. However it comes isn't the issue, but that we're expecting him to show us how to walk through these things. Now, Jesus here is being tested relative to his need. He had hunger. So the test is, will you trust the Father for your need, or are you going to move in your own ability by your own hand towards your need? So Satan even says, command the stones to be made bread. Well, Jesus could have done that if it was the will of God. He could have used his power for himself, for his own need. But he was so disciplined, he would not move and do anything outside of the directing by the Spirit of God, the will of the Father. He did nothing except that. So again, he's the epitome of discipline there. He's very disciplined in that. So the thing we need to learn is that there's a test that comes to us at times in our life called the test of need. And it will be a test of your faith. It will test or try your faith as you are experiencing that. Now, many times people might have a financial need. They might have a physical need. And because they don't pass the test of faith, which, okay, if you realize you don't, it's not a condemnation. It's a matter of, okay, I need to build my faith for this. And then when the next test comes, I'm going to pass it. We'll see that test again and we'll pass it. You can, believe me, everything you believe will be tested in life, one way or the other. And God works it to refine us and to enhance or strengthen the testimony of Jesus in your life. So always remember that. So many times people are moved by need and they venture out of the will of God and other calamity comes. I remember some years ago there was a family that came and the brother was laid off from his job and he got, you know, worried or stressed about it. And they moved out of state, back to a state where they had originally come from. And all these bad things started to happen. Now, he told me this later. They moved back. He came back to church. He sat down and shared with me. He remembered me teaching this before, you know, then, and that all these bad things happened. And he came back to where he knew the Spirit of God didn't tell him to leave. He left out of need, the pressure of need. Need can put pressure, and that's the testing of it. And what we need to do is press in faith, because who he is to us doesn't change. And I always refer back to Brother Wigglesworth sharing, a man of faith sees everything as an opportunity. That was life-changing for me. Because when you know God to be who he is in any area, when the attack comes, or the pressure, the need, you can laugh because, oh, it's an opportunity for God to be who I know him to be. Now, I share with you the example when our firstborn son, 3 weeks old, they took him to the doctor's appointment, and at that time we lived along the river down here. I would go for a couple hour walks in the morning and pray, and I come back and my wife, my mother were there. They had taken her son to the doctor, and I just happened to be walking up there's a bridge across the creek to our house, and my mother came out and said, "Oh no, you know, Jared has a hernia." And I'm standing there, I just start laughing because I was just in the presence of God. And that's how it hit me. That was my reflexive action, just to laugh, because I knew it was an opportunity for God. And I was just meditating on that this morning, for God to be who I knew him to be. He be my son's healer. So walk in, lay hands on him, and 40 years later, still hadn't had a hernia. So as we're strong enough, like, we don't fear being tested. In fact, we can kind of laugh at it or rejoice because, okay, here's another opportunity for the testimony of Jesus to be wrought, because I know the word of God I believe and the work of the Holy Spirit in me that's going to flow out as I act upon that word. So it allows you to just so gracefully go through life. You don't have anxiety or care. It's not like it's mental battle. You're just at peace because you know you're God. You know, in Psalm 41, it's an awesome psalm. But at the end there, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Be at peace. Allow all your thoughts to be governed by the word and know he is your God. So therefore, no matter what I encounter and face, I know that the greater ones living and abiding in me. So need is one of the angles the enemy will come at you, but it's also an avenue where God will continue to prove himself as who he is, who you know him to be, in providing for that. So there's times along the way, you know, you might have a financial need or something, Don, I'll pray over our tithe and just kind of laugh. Well, Lord, you are who you are. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are El Shaddai. And you've always met our need before. Here's just one more for you to be who I know you to be and to be glorified. And you just kind of just praise the Lord and laugh. You know, it's like God, it's just opportunities. You know, if you don't particularly want the devil in your face all the time, just walk like that. Because you're bloody in his nose every time he shows up. Because it's not you and your ability. It's the Holy Spirit working through you. He'll still come try and test and snoop around and everything. That's not going to end. But rather, for us, we have a complete peace moving forward in our life. So Jesus responds with the word of God, and he is releasing his faith that no matter what the need is, that he's trusting God. That was established in him. Now, you will be tested. One of the big areas is with money, with people. And I remember back in 1980, yeah, it was 1980. I was working at a foundry before being in the ministry. And that's because there was no construction work. I used to do masonry work. I keep a background, stuff like that. Used to do masonry work. There was no work back then. The economy was a shambles here. And there was no jobs. I managed to get into a foundry, which was a horrible place to work. And I got into the building maintenance, repairing brick ovens, and they come along and said, "Well, you're going to have to work Sunday mandatory." And we had started the church maybe, I don't know, 8 months before that. And you're going to have to work Sunday. I said, "I'm not working Sunday. God wants me at church." "Well, no, you have to work Sunday." "Well, no." "Well, we'll mark it against you." "And mark it against me." "We will end up getting fired." "Well," I said, "God will get me another job." Now, I said that, a young married, and there's no job prospects out there. And my faith was tested then. Now, as you move, and I don't say that like boasting, please understand, but rather your life begins to be like the crossroads or the criterion is from testimony to testimony of the Word of God working in you. That's why I continue to remind myself of those things, and you need to do the same where you know the Lord has worked in you. Or that's what testimony, as we share testimony, does. We acknowledge the Lord did this, and he said this to me, and he did this. And it's like building blocks. You continue to move forward. So I knew I was tested at that time. And on top of it, God said, you're going to go to India. And I knew, well, miss 3 days, I'm going to be fired for sure. But it was at that point then that he had brought me to the point where I was released in full-time ministry. But I didn't know that ahead of time. So there's times we're tested. Am I going to compromise what I believe the will of God was? Because of need. Or am I going to continue to trust him? Now, that doesn't mean you just go off, quit your job or whatever. I'm not saying that. We need to know what the Lord's saying, and we need to know where we are at in our faith and be honest with ourselves. We don't do anything to make God do something. And this is in a latter test here where Jesus said you won't tempt the Lord your God, because Satan said, well, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will bear you up. Satan was quoting scripture. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt God. We don't do things to make him do something. We live as a responder. And that's where in John 5, Jesus was saying, I only do the things the Father's showing me. I do nothing of myself. So we learn to live as responders, not initiators trying to make God. That's where people get in trouble. They think, well, I'll try this. And then later they'll be bitter and say, well, I tried that. Well, no, we need to wait on him and abide in his word and respond to him. The Holy Spirit will lead you in all truth. Jesus promised that. We respond to him and he takes us on. Now, the test will reveal what's in us. I want to look into that a little bit more here, these last few minutes. It's very, very important that we're honest before God, not deceiving ourselves, because knowledge, people are self-deceived by it. And let me just go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and here is where Jesus is quoting from. He had this revelation from the scriptures. He said, the commandments I command thee, Deuteronomy 8:1, this day shall you observe to do that you may live and multiply. The life of God flowing is relative to our responding to him or obedience. To go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord your God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, God knows everything. He doesn't do that so he can know. He does that so you can know. And we should be thankful. We're in the school of the Holy Ghost. And he will test us just so we can see what we've really learned to receive, not just in our head, but in revelation of the heart. So to work it out, to prove it, or to work it out of you, that you can know what's in your heart. So it says he humbled thee and suffered or allowed you to hunger. So as the children of Israel led out by miraculous power of deliverance out of Egypt, they come into the wilderness, which there was no McDonald's down the street, there's no grocery store, there's no food, and he wanted them to believe what he said, that he would provide for them. And he did manna from heaven because he wanted them to get this truth. We don't live by bread alone or my own need, human needs first, but my first point of dependency is on the word of God and what I know is proceeding from him that he's spoken. And the word proceeding is very important because you need to know what's flowing toward you from him. And the illustration of that is that of a spring of water flowing out, it's gushing out. What's coming out from him? It's not just words we're trying to acknowledge in our mind. What's he saying to you? What's his word to you? And we live by that. It's the basis of our whole life that will be tested by Satan, by God, and by circumstance, and by man. It'll be tested, but you don't have to fear. God's word is true. He's faithful. He stands behind it, and he's going to perform his word that he promises to us as we continue to believe him and proceed on through. And he says he wanted them to know man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And that is an early on revelation we need to get. If you follow the pattern of the children of Israel, as God's revealing himself along the way, this was one of the earlier things. They first knew him as a good God who wanted to deliver them. And by his power, he delivered them from Pharaoh, who's a type of the devil, and Egypt, a type of the world. And he brings them into a place where they need to just trust him for all that they need. And continue to abide and look to his word, and that his word will sustain them. And he wanted that to be established in their heart. That's an early on lesson we all need to embrace. If we don't, we go round and round. But we don't have to go round and round. We can press in and continue to look into the Word and let the Holy Spirit minister to us to establish our hearts. And we can be stronger than before going forward. Father, I thank you for this time in the Word and what you're doing in us. You began a work in us. Father, use this truth, this revelation, to continue your work within us. Personally and corporately, in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.